Well, that brings us to the second page of the outline. It's entitled A Key of Three in the Salvation of Man. And so we see that there's three aspects to that. We know that man is three parts, so it's not surprising that God's salvation would be in three parts. We know that the salvation of the body certainly doesn't take place until later. And the salvation of the spirit takes place immediately when we're born again. It's like that. And the salvation of the body is going to be just about that quick when we're resurrected from the grave, or when the rapture comes. The salvation of the body's going to be changed just like that. So that leaves the salvation of the soul. The salvation of the soul does not take place just like that. It's a salvation that we have to work out over a period of time. God says work it out with fear and trembling. And so we work that out over our entire lifetime. And that's what the diagram at the top shows. There's a line, and on one end, on the left end of the line, there's a one. That's the salvation of the spirit with that dot. And on the other end of the line, there's another dot, and that's the salvation of the body. And the line itself is number two. And of course, it's not a dot. It's a long line, and that's the salvation of the soul. And then we can see, once the body is saved, then body, soul, and spirit are there before the judgment seat of Christ. So that's the next thing on the agenda after the salvation of the body.
Okay, well, let's just read through then these nine descriptive phrases here. Tell us something about the salvation of our spirit. This is what we would call initial salvation, or the entering in. First of all, we see that it says that it is past tense salvation. It's in the past, because the moment that it happens, it's finished, it's complete, and it's done, and we're moving on. So we call it past because it's just so quick, and it's finished. A term that is often used, a theological term, for this salvation is justification. And justification simply means that the demands of the law against us have been met by the blood of Christ. Christ has now paid the penalty for, he has paid the penalty for our sins. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's justification. God has written us down in the book of life, and the sins that we have committed have been thoroughly paid for. Secondly, we are saved in this tense of our salvation from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is eternal separation from God. Paul writes that the wages of sin are death, and death in its fullest meaning is a separation from God, and eternal death is the penalty for our sin. It means that a man would spend eternity in the lake of fire. So number three says that this part of our salvation is a free gift. It's not of works. Number four, let's just read through them and then we'll come back and talk about them. Man's spirit is regenerated in this tense of our salvation. Regenerated means he's born again. He's made new. When God's spirit enters and becomes one with man's spirit. Five, this happens immediately, the moment one believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. in Acts 16, verses 30 and 31, we see there that the Philippian jailer asks Paul, what must one do to be saved? And he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. So the minute that we place our faith in Christ and the work that he performed on our behalf on the cross for our salvation, in that moment, we are saved. We are entering into salvation.
Carol,
mm-hmm.
That's the only place in the Bible that there's a clear question, what must I do to be saved? And there's this the clear answer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And this mm-hmm. is a Gentile, like we're Gentiles, who is asking that question. Mm-hmm. So that is very important, because nothing else was added, just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. He had done everything that was necessary. So we just believe in what he has done, and we're saved.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Then number 6 says, the believer is sealed by the Holy Spirit the moment he believes. Now, a seal is something that would indicate security. In Matthew 27, verses 64 through 66, it says of Jesus' tomb that they went and made the grave secure. Along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. A seal is a symbol of authentication and approval. A seal is a certification of genuineness. And it's an identifying mark. It shows ownership. God puts his seal upon us. So the seal is something that we can definitely say is a testimony to the fact that this salvation is eternal. It is secure. Nothing can happen to it. We cannot lose it. From that moment, the believer, at number 7, it says, is made a child of God. And you know, when we're a child of God, it's just like our children. They're always our children, no matter how they behave. If they misbehave, if they become disobedient, if they choose to go away from home and never talk to us again, no matter what choices they make, or how disobedient or rebellious they may become, we may not want to claim them before men or publicly identify with them, but nevertheless, they are still our child. A believer will never not be a child of God once he is made a child of God. So at number 8, we say that salvation of the Spirit, that initial salvation in which God's Spirit enters our spirit, cannot be lost. Heaven or eternity with God is assured. Now we have some scriptures here where we're going to examine to see how scripture speaks specifically of this aspect of our salvation. And you will be able to look at the scriptures and tell by the context that it's speaking of this initial salvation. Not of the salvation of the soul, not of the salvation of the body, but specifically of this one. And the way that you can tell that is to look at these 8 descriptive phrases, and you'll be able to identify these things in what's being said here in each of these scriptures. The first one that we have is Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It's very familiar. Mark, do you have that one?
Yes, I do. I think it's familiar to everyone. It says, for grace you have been saved.
By grace.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. So it's easy to see there that it's in the past tense, for by grace you have been saved. So that's past tense salvation. So once the person believed, he was saved, past tense salvation. So this would be salvation of the Spirit. So that's one evidence that this is talking about the initial salvation, the salvation of the Spirit. And we're saved through faith, not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works. So works, there's no works associated with it. So I think that makes it clear that this is the salvation of the Spirit. And then the next scripture is Romans 4:5. This is just another example of that initial salvation. And in Romans 4:5, it doesn't say salvation of the Spirit. It doesn't say initial salvation, but it uses that word justification, which means initial salvation. But to the one who does not work, so this is a free gift, but believes in him who justifies, there's that initial word, justifies, that's the receives the free gift, that's when you're born again, justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. So it's something that happens immediately. That's when we are reckoned as righteousness. God says, it's a legal deal, it's done deal. I count you as righteous. That's the initial salvation.
Okay, Acts 10, ready for that one? Mm-hmm. Acts 10, 43 and 44. I hope all of you are seeing as we're saying this how you can identify the aspect of salvation that we're talking about here. But we'll have time for some questions whenever you say it's time to stop so that we can clarify anything that may have come up. In this scripture passage, in Acts 10, 43 and 44, Peter is speaking to a Gentile named Cornelius, who has sent for him because God directed him through a vision to send for Peter. And Peter at the same time had received a vision from God. And God had told him not to consider anything unclean that he declared to be clean. And that was enough of a clue for Peter to know when some men came knocking at his door that he was supposed to go with them to the home of this Gentile. And so Peter went, and of course you know that was something that Jews did not do in that day, was to enter the home of a Gentile. But Peter had been instructed by God that he wasn't to call something unclean if God called it clean. So he went, and when he arrived at the home of Cornelius, Cornelius had gathered his household and his servants and said, well, God has told us to send for you, and we're all gathered here to hear what you have to say. So Peter had one main thing to say, and that was about the Lord Jesus Christ and his provision for our salvation. So he began to preach the gospel of grace to this Gentile. And when he got to these words in verses 42 and 43, something dramatic happened, it says. Peter's preaching this, and he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed God. By God as judge of the living and of the dead, speaking of Jesus. Of him, Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness. Now notice what happens here. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. Well, if the Holy Spirit fell upon them, then obviously they must have believed the message, because really that's all that it takes to be born again, to receive initial salvation of the Spirit. And so we can see there that Peter didn't even issue an invitation. He didn't pray the sinner's prayer. These men just simply believed the message that Jesus Christ had done all these things that Peter preached that he did, and that he had died, and that God had raised him from the dead. He died on the cross. God raised him from the dead. And Peter said, we're witnesses that all these things are true. God raised him on the third day, made him visible to us, and then he ordered us to preach that this one has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. And everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Well, they believed, their sins were forgiven. The Holy Spirit fell on them. And so
that's all they had to hear. When they heard that sentence, and everyone who believes in his name has received forgiveness of sins, they were saying, I believe. Mm-hmm. And then Peter's message got interrupted because the Holy Spirit fell and they started speaking in tongues. And I'm sure he was thinking, what in the Sam Hill is happening here? But it was a real clear demonstration of initial salvation and how it comes on. It comes just like that, suddenly.
And I think it's an interesting scripture that follows there. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because this gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. What a dramatic day that must have been. Mark and I had an experience similar to this in our home. We had someone visiting us who told us that he had not ever been saved. He had not received Jesus Christ because he could not believe that one man could pay the price of sin for every person in the whole world. How could anyone do that? And we said, well, come over and spend some time with us and we'll take you into the scriptures and we'll show you how that's possible. And so he finally came one night and we began to show him in the book of Romans that, let's just turn over to Romans 5. That God's word there says that,
verse 18.
So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. That Adam was what we might call the federal head of the human race, and when he sinned, he caused all those who followed after him to fall just in the manner that he had fallen, or to be born with that same problem. But because Jesus Christ, as the second Adam, the federal head of the new race, came and gave his life, died for us, so that we might have our sins forgiven, through him, through that one act, all could be made righteous. And so when he heard that scripture, God just quickened it to him. And he said, I felt him come in. I believed it. And we were just stunned because we saw that it was the believing in that moment, that scripture unlocked a truth for him that he needed to see. And he realized that Jesus had the ability, whether he realized he was God or not, and that he was dying for all of our sins, I don't know, but he understood something that God wanted him to understand, and he believed it. He had faith that Jesus had died for him and for all men, and he said, I felt him come in. And so we were just, that was just a real testimony to us of how it's believing on Jesus Christ, placing your faith in what he did for us. And that brings the new birth into a man's spirit.
He's an anesthesiologist and very intellectual. And so he had his intellectual reasons why he didn't believe. But this made sense. Through one man, sin came in. It would make sense then through one man sin could be taken care of. So it was fun to
believe.
See that we have two more scriptures now in this section. They're both in Ephesians. The first chapter of Ephesians is the first one, and the fourth chapter. So it's Ephesians 1:13, and this has to do with being sealed by the Holy Spirit. 1:13 says, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." So you can see that when the belief came, the Holy Spirit came in, and the Holy Spirit comes in and it seals us. And as we go over here to chapter 4, verse 30, it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So we can see that that sealing is until the day, is for the day of redemption. That's the day when our bodies are redeemed. In other words, when the whole process has been completed. So we're sealed. Once we believe, then God has sealed us for himself until the whole process. And so we can't fall from God, and we can't, like Carol said, all of a sudden not be his child anymore.